Just before I read the scriptures, there's one or two things I would like to say, if you can bear with me. Regarding the leaflets for the 3-year plan of visitation, as you know, I mentioned the name of Dr. Kennedy. Now, Dr. Kennedy is a lecturer in Birmingham University in chemistry. He has 5 children, 2. And if 50 or 60 people write to him about the tracks, he's going to be overwhelmed. Already, a number of people have contacted him from Melbourne, and so we hear from Tasmania. And if another 50 contact him from Brisbane and from the various places, the poor brother will be overwhelmed. So what I'm going to do is to contact him immediately I get home. I shall find, before I leave here, one central agent where he can send the leaflets to. And so, when we find one central agent, then you can all write to him, and that will save about 60 or 70 people writing to dear brother Kennedy. Now, I trust that you will appreciate that, because the man has to earn his living. He's a full-time lecturer at Birmingham. He has 5 children, and it may be a little too much. Also, he travels all over Britain for me during his free weekends, and he speaks to various assemblies where I'm having a mission. And as you can imagine, he is at his wit's end. So if someone would be a suitable central agent in Australia so that he can send the literature to them and then you can get the literature from this particular brother, that would be tremendously helpful. The other thing is, let's pray that God will really bring us back to himself and to the Word of God so that we might be a company of people that the Lord can use in these last days for his glory. Now, I think that's all I need to say about the previous meetings. Would you please now turn to John's Gospel chapter 2, John's Gospel chapter 2, and we shall read from verse 1. John's Gospel, chapter 2, reading from verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called, and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. All the miracles of our Lord Jesus were absolutely genuine. All the healings of the Lord Jesus were constitutional. As far as we can tell from the Bible, there was not one psychological healing. They were all constitutional. Like a man with a paralyzed arm. Like a person that was dead and raised. Like a man that was full of leprosy. And therefore, all the miracles of the Lord Jesus were absolutely genuine. For instance, if you saw a man wheeled in this hall tonight who was totally paralyzed and had been paralyzed from birth, there is no psychologist or psychiatrist that could play tricks with that man in order to heal him. And if that man was immediately healed and was raised up and walked and danced, and we could see all his faculties were given back to him, we would say that's a living miracle or a healing. And you would be right. You will notice, if you go through the miracles of Christ, they were as clear and as factual as that. And I suppose some of the miracles were what we would call spastic people that were healed. And so we can see that they were absolutely genuine. Now, the miracles of the Lord Jesus were actually wrought for three reasons. Number one, to show to us that the doer was the divine Son of God. That's why John calls the miracles signs, signs to his divinity. Secondly, they were given, of course, to relieve people of affliction and sorrow. And then lastly, they were given in order to teach natural people real, genuine spiritual lessons. We are natural people, we live in a physical body, and therefore we understand things on a physical plane. So the Lord Jesus gave us a miracle sometimes as a parable to some spiritual fact. And so I want to take this first miracle, and I want to try and show you that it also speaks of a change and a converted life. Now, like the miracles of John, if you look at them carefully, they're all summarized. And this one is beautifully summarized in verse 11. You listen to what John says. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now tonight, I'm going to throw away my usual practice of giving you headings, and I'm just going to analyze that summary, and my first point is this. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. I love that word beginning. God has stressed the importance of that one word by giving us one book, the book of Genesis, that deals with his beginning. And in Genesis, we have the beginning of this world. We have the beginning of man. We have the beginning of sin. We have the beginning of the first family. We have the beginning of the first city. And Genesis is God's great seed plot of the Bible. But when we come to John's Gospel, it's almost like the Genesis of the New Testament. Listen to the way he starts. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, John takes us right back further than the creatorial beginning. He takes us right back before the beginning of the universe. He takes us right back before the beginning of created angelic beings. He takes us right back to the beginning of all the beginnings, when there was no beginning. To that time when there was just Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and the Lord Jesus was there. But then, do you think he's going to drop the word in the first chapter and forget all about it? Not a bit of it. In the next chapter, he says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. Well, I suppose after the second chapter, he will forget the word. No, not John. In the next chapter, he speaks of another beginning, but I know what you're saying. Why doesn't Jesus Christ perform miracles today? If we could see the lame walking, if we could see the blind seeing, then I'm sure thousands of people would believe him. My dear friends, don't misunderstand me. The days of miracles are not over. As I was sharing with you the other day, I would not be on this platform tonight apart from a miracle that God wrought upon my face when that side was paralyzed. Thank God he still performs miracles. But what is the greatest miracle? The resurrection of the dead? No, everyone that was raised from the dead, with the exception of the Lord Jesus, died again. The cleansing of the lepers? No, they all died again. When he gave sight to blind men who were born blind? No, they all died again. What was the greatest miracle? It's seen in the third chapter. When God said to a man, 40 years of age, and that an intellectual and a religionist, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that's the greatest miracle of all. When a man is born of God, God does two wonderful things in him. He forgives his sins, he puts in the Holy Spirit, and he gives that man a completely new life that comes from heaven. And when a man has been born of God, his body might die, but his soul will live on forever. And that is the greatest miracle that God ever performed. And therefore, if a person in this building tonight has been born of God, in your heart, you have God's glorious masterpiece. It's called the poem of God, or it's put in the authorized version, the workmanship of Christ Jesus. When we go through the book of the Acts, it's interesting, in fact, almost thrilling to see how these beginnings took place and where they took place. And as I'm talking to you now, in the back of my mind, I can see two people, and I'm going to make them talk. One is a lady, and her name is Lydia, and I would like to speak to her. Lydia, you're a Christian? Oh, yes. Have you had a spiritual beginning in your life? Yes. Have you been born again? Yes. Can you tell us about it? Certainly. I was a businesswoman. And I was a religious woman. And when I went to Philippi to sell my purple cloth, and I had a marvelous business there was no synagogue, so we repaired to the riverside, and a few of us ladies used to have a prayer meeting. And one day, into that prayer meeting, there came two men. And they asked us if they could speak, and of course we consented. And one person started to talk about the Messiah. Well, we knew about the Messiah was going to come, but he told us that the Messiah had come. He told us that he was born there in Bethlehem. He was born in a miraculous way, and that he proved to be the Son of God by the miracles that he did. And somehow, I find myself believing it. Then he shook us and told us that the Messiah died on the cross and he died for our sins. Well, that was entirely new to me. But somehow, although I couldn't fully understand it, it seemed to be the truth. And then he exploded this truth in our minds. That God raised him from the dead. And we all said, he's alive? Yes. He's alive today? Yes. And then he went through the Old Testament scriptures, quoting from Psalm 16, Isaiah 53, to prove that the resurrection of the Christ was even foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. And then as the water was lapping the bank, he quietly said this. If you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, if you receive him as your Savior and Lord, your sins will be forgiven because he died for you on the cross, and you then will become a child of God, and you will be born again of the Spirit. I switched off from the preacher. I thought it out carefully. And just as a flower opens to the sun, the Lord opened my heart, and I received him. And as the water was quietly lapping the bank, so the Lord came into my heart, and there I was born again. Thank you, Lydia. That was lovely. I say, that tall man, what's your name? Well, they call me the Philippian jailer. Oh, I thought you were like that by the size of you. A Roman centurion, yes. Would you say that you're born again? Oh, definitely. Were you born again like Lydia whilst the water was lapping against the side of the tank? Oh, certainly not. God had to really take me by the scruff of the neck. Well, let's hear about it. Well, of course, I had no time for this Christianity. I worship Caesar. And when I heard that man Paul preaching that Jesus was the Son of God, I thought it was a load of rubbish. In fact, I was so infuriated, I said when I heard him preach, I'd like to put him in one of our inner prisons and see how he gets on there. And it wasn't long before I was called to the gate, and there these two missionaries were, and they had even enraged the magistrates. So they told me to put them in prison, and I was pleased to do it, and I found the inner prison. I called two of my leading soldiers, and I told them to get down there in the dungeon, and then I threw them in. And then when we slammed the door, I said, preach your religion there, and they did. They did. At midnight, I don't remember it, but I'm told by the other prisoners they were praising God. And they weren't singing, here we suffer grief and pain in the other prisons, they're just the same. They were really praising the Lord. And worshipping the Lord. And all I remember this, I was disturbed out of my sleep. I thought I was in a heavy dream. And I saw the whole place rocking, and I thought, well, I'll keep my eye fixed on one spot to see if it is really rocking. And it was rocking. And I looked out of my aperture, and there I could see all my prisoners liberated, and I had failed as a Roman soldier. And so I lifted my sword, and I was going to kill myself, when I heard a man speaking like a clap of thunder, and this is what he said. Do thyself no harm! We're all here! And then I calculated. If that point went right into my heart, where would I be? And I heard one word. Eternity. Eternity. And I can tell you, I shook. And I went to that man in whom I had imprisoned, and I said to him, what must I do to be saved? And he knew the answer. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And with a suicidal sword in my hand, I put it down, and I received Christ as my Savior. And there in that prison, I was born again. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Where did you have your spiritual beginning? Relive it. Some of you can go back to the days of your infancy and you can remember that particular afternoon when you heard that teacher preaching and you received Christ as your Savior. Relive it. Some of you can remember when you were in your teens and you were a little rebellious when you heard that particular preacher. It was like a voice from heaven to your soul. And you went home, and there in that little bedroom, you received Christ as your Savior, and you had your spiritual beginning there. And I'm quite sure of this. Some of you remember turning on your television, and you heard that God-chosen servant, Billy Graham. And in your very lounge, you heard that man speaking on that text, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. And then somehow you lost contact with him, and you just knelt down quietly and received Christ as your Savior. And I guarantee this has happened to many of you. Someone gave you a little tract, a religious pamphlet, and you read it. And as you read that tract, the words went right to your heart. And perhaps in the quietness of your room, you received Christ as your Savior. Relive right now the moment you were saved. If you keep the moment of your conversion always fresh in your heart, you'll never become a stale Christian. The reason why Paul was always fresh, he never got over his conversion. Ah, but you say, Brother Brandon, you're going too quickly, you're going too quickly. I've never had a spiritual beginning. I've lived a respectable life, I go to a place of worship, but I've never really had a spiritual beginning. Now, friends, could I say this to you with all the love that God can give me? If you have never had a spiritual beginning, you will have a drastic ending. No one will ever enter the kingdom of God unless he's born again. You will never become a bird. Why? Because you were not born in that kingdom. You will never become a fish. Why? Because you were not born in that kingdom. You have been born into the human family, and you will never become a Christian until you are born into the kingdom of God. Oh, I do trust that you'll have that spiritual beginning tonight, just where you sit there. Now let's have a look at this miracle. They had run out of wine. Now here's an interesting thing. In the Old Testament, if you trace the symbolism of wine, it is always a symbol of joy. And I'll give you one scripture that proves it. Sometimes when they offered their Old Testament offerings, the last part of the rite was to pour wine, a hine of wine or oil over the sacrifice. And that was a symbol that the person who gave the sacrifice was jubilantly happy to give it. He wasn't giving it in reluctance. And wine is a symbol of joy. But they have run out of wine. And therefore it speaks of an empty life. I say, aren't we running out of wine in this free world? On one occasion, I had the experience to live for about 2 months among some of the world's wealthiest people. And I do not want the experience again. I lived in homes where they had everything. And I can assure you this. I have never been among a group of people who were so discontented. And you know what I proved over those 6 months? That the boat, the caravan, the swimming pool in your home, and all the luxuries of life cannot really fill that vacuum that's in your life. Now, why? When God made man, he made man for himself. He made man so that he could have communion with himself, with God. He made man so that he could fulfill his purposes on this earth. And therefore, before man sinned, God literally filled the inward heart of man with holy joy. When he sinned, he turned his back upon God, and God was left out of his life, and man became a self-exerting creature. And then, if I may use slang phraseology, someone else jumped on his back. Satan. And Satan's masterpiece is to imitate God. It is to fill that vacuum in man's life. And in this modern world, he is trying fanatically to do it, but he'll never do it. And dear friends, I want to say this with all the power that God can give me. You will never have a filled life until you get right with God. I once saw a baby in London, right in the heart of London. I thought it was a coloured child, but when I got near it, I realised it was a white child. But of course, the poor little thing hadn't been washed. And I looked at that little baby in this dirty little pram, and all of a sudden he spat out his dummy, his pacifier. And he started to scream. And out came the distracted mother that must have had about 5 or 6 or 7 children, and she took the dummy out of the little pram, and she put it into some honey or jam, and then she put it straight back in the baby's mouth. And I watched. And after 1 minute, when he had sucked all the honey or jam from the dummy, he rejected it and screamed again. And out came the mother, and she took the dummy, she put it back in the jam or the honey, and then she put it straight in its mouth. And then he enjoyed it for a few moments. You could see his eyes glistening, but when it all went and he was sucking just plastic, he rejected it and then started to scream. And then I noticed again, the mother came out and she took the dummy, she put it back in the honey, and then she put it straight in his mouth, and the process went on for 5 occasions. And I felt like saying this to the mother. Look, my dear, don't pacify the child. Satisfy the child. It wants food. Friends, this world of ours is weeping. It's weeping. It's inwardly weeping with yachts and boats and caravan and seaside houses. Weeping! Do you know why? The devil is trying to pacify them. God wants to satisfy them. And we are quickly running out of wine, aren't we? An empty life. But then the Lord said something that's beautiful. He saw 6 water pots of stone, and they were used for purification. Mind you, you will never find these water pots used in the Old Testament or even mentioned in the Old Testament. These water pots belong to the tradition of the elders. And so the Lord Jesus realized that they were not scriptural, they were just a religious tradition, because they said, if you do not wash, you mustn't eat, and you will never find that in the Old Testament. So the Lord Jesus said to these disciples, fill the water pots with water. And you can imagine their eyes opening and their mouths dropping. The water pot? Yes. Fill the water pots with water? Yes. But you'll be in serious trouble. Fill them up with water. Speaks of a filled life. And my dear friends, that's what the Lord wants to do with every one of us. Now, would you pay careful attention to this? When you become a Christian, number one, God, through the precious blood of Christ, meaning his death, will give you a righteous and an honest forgiveness. Secondly, he will put within your heart the Holy Spirit so that you will be made anew. And thirdly, he wants that Holy Spirit, who is a divine person, to fill your life. And he wants to fill your life, according to the apostle, with the fruits of righteousness. Isn't that lovely? He wants to fill your life with love, joy, peace, and all the other lovely fruits of the Spirit, so that your personality is permeated with the loveliness of the Lord Jesus. Now, could I tell you something that's sad? 50% of the people that have new life haven't got a filled life. They haven't got a hallelujah in their life. They're drab. They're colourless, and they're spiritually dead. Do you know why? They have the Spirit, but they're not filled with the Spirit. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, fill the water pot with water. And I love this. They filled them up to the brim. Now, last night, I was speaking on one or two externals. Now, I'm not going against what I said, but I want to say this. You can be a Christian that has all the externals. Plain face, plain hair, plain clothes, plain everything. And you can be an utter old miserere. And I've seen it. And what we need today are men and women who have really been filled with the Holy Spirit and they're filled with the loveliness of the Lord Jesus. And that's when Christianity will become absolutely real. And don't you think for one moment that God wants to spoil his life. I've never seen one life God has spoiled. But he wants to bless your life and remake it. He wants to be like a potter and, as it were, to form and fashion you into the very loveliness of the Lord. But then it speaks of a changed life. And I love this. First of all, it was a divine change. The water is filling the pots and I can see them all looking and there they are standing aghast. What's going to happen? The water is changed like a flash from that which is like a crystal to luscious blood red wine. And only the Lord can do that. And this was the first miracle, and I'm quite sure of this, that when the disciples saw it, they were absolutely thunderstruck. They must have said, it was water. No, it's wine. It's a miracle. He's the Son of God. Now, can I say this right to your soul? When you get saved, and do grip this, it's not coming out to the front. It's not signing a decision card. It's not making a public display. And could I share this, brethren, with you? You know, as an evangelist, I could bring business methods into evangelism. So that I am here to get big numbers. Because if I get big numbers, then it means to say I'm popular. And then I want lots of decisions, so I'm going to pull the decisions out. Because it looks good. That's carnal. My job is to preach the word of God. It's the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus that saves. And just as that miracle was absolutely divine, if you are going to have a conversion, I'm telling my soul on this platform, I can do nothing about it. It's the work of the Lord Jesus wrought in your heart. Secondly, it was an inward change. Now note this. He didn't change the pots. They were clay pots. And he didn't make them into brass pots. I know they were big pots. But they were only clay pots. He didn't change the pots, but he changed what was in the pots. My dear friends, when you become a Christian, he won't change the colour of your hair. If you've got a flat nose, you'll have a flat nose until you die. If you've got a good looks, you'll have them until you die. He does not change your face. He does not change your features. He does not change the structure of the body. But hallelujah, he changes your heart. And the psalmist says, create in me a clean heart, O God. The word of God says this, that he will take away the heart of stone and give us the heart of flesh. And that means he had changed the inner spring of man's being. But I love this. It was not only a divine change. It was not only an inward change. It was a practical change. They didn't have to put on dark glasses and look at it. One moment it was water. The next moment it was wine. Not like some of these modern preachers. They change the wine into water, don't they? Oh, they do. They don't thicken it up, they thin it down. We don't want to be like that. But the Lord Jesus, he changed the water into wine. And it was an obvious change. One moment it was water, the next moment it was luscious wine. But I'm quite sure of this, he didn't put too much strong stuff in it. I'm sure of this, you could have drunk pints of that and still been on your feet, the water that the master would give. He wasn't teaching them to become social drinkers. It was good wine, lovely wine, but it was wine that touched the heart and not touched the mind and made it giddy. And there it is. It's a completely changed life. You know, a young man came to me the other day, I shall never forget this, and he looked terribly dirty, and he was smoking, and obviously he was living rough, and he had a good mind, and he tried to tell me that he was born again. Now look, can I say this to you? If being born again means anything, it means, number one, that the Lord can make us a bit tidy. Number one, when a man is really born again, he'll try and get a job. And when a man is born again, all those old habits that once marked him will go. And this being born again means an inward change that will change your life. And the Word of God says, and let me shout this out tonight, by your fruits, not your suits, by your fruits you shall know. And that's the truth. It's a man who is really living in Christ that will really prove that he's born again. You see, it was a practical change. Now, can you see the wine's all poured out? Or perhaps I should say, the wine is in the pots. But now they've got to get the wine from the pots into the large glass that they gave to the governor that would be our best man. And you can imagine them having rather a job to pour it out, because these pots were very, very large. Some tell us it was 9 gallons, but the modern translators tell us it was 30 gallons. So you can imagine it would be rather heavy pouring out. So they pour out and they put the glass before the governor. Now, what is he going to do? Look at it and say, smells nice. Is this real wine? Oh yes, real wine. Lovely. All right, drink it. Oh, it's beautiful wine. This is wonderful. Would you tell the master we are very, very pleased that he's given us wine? Ah, but drink it. Oh yes, it's lovely, it's beautiful, it's glorious. Drink it. But just imagine, we hadn't got any wine, and now we've got wine. Isn't that marvellous? Drink it. Drink it. Ah, but look, this is the point. We were all in a panic a few moments ago, weren't we? We didn't know what to do, and now the wine's before us. Drink it. Drink it. You see, it's a matter of taking the wine and putting it to your lips. Supposing I came to your house for dinner, and you put some lovely soup before me. What would you think of me if I said, the loveliest soup I've ever seen, the best soup I've ever smelt, and then didn't suck it? What would you think if you put a lovely dinner before me and I said, look at those lovely chops? We call lamb chops, I hope I'm making myself clear. Lamb chops, yes, lamb chops, good. And look at those lovely potatoes and peas, and look at all this lovely melon that you've got there. Sweet potato and so on. This is absolutely beautiful. Never seen a dinner like it. And then I didn't eat a thing. Now, can you see the point? And then the sweet comes up, and what a lovely trifle you have given to me. And I put my spoon in, and lovely trifle. But I don't eat it. Now, what would you say? If I may now use some of my old-fashioned Cockney parlance, you would say, that preacher's all flannel. He says a lot about it, but he never tastes. You say, well, what are you getting on at, Brother Brandon? Do you know, I've stood at the back of a hall and wept, and I've heard people saying this,
Thank you for the message. Good word. Thank you for the message.
But you know what I feel like saying? Look, my dear man, don't thank me for the message. Have you received Christ?
You see, Christ puts before you himself, and as he puts himself before you, he wants to give you urgently the forgiveness of sins. He wants to give you the gift of eternal life. He doesn't want you to just look at it. He wants you to stretch out the hands of faith and receive that forgiveness and eternal life by receiving the Saviour. And I want to cry this out tonight. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And then I want you to see the drama of this story. He lifts the glass in both his hands and he puts his lips to it. And look at his eyes sparkling. My, he says, this is lovely. See the way he takes the back of his hand, for that was the custom in those days, and wipes the side of his moustache and beard. Delightful. Beautiful. And then he calls the governor and he says, thou hast kept the best wine until now. What does that mean? The wine that Jesus gives is the best. Now, you know, there are lots of people, they try to improve themselves before they come to Christ. I knew a lady that once said to me, you know, I'm going to become a Christian. Her name was Mrs. Hodson. I have the authority to use her name. And she says, but I'm going to put myself under a test. I say, what's that? Well, she said, I'm going to try and stop smoking, swearing, and one or two other things I'm going to try and do. And if I can do those, then I'll become a Christian. So I gave her a 24-hour test, for that's what she wanted. And I went back to see dear Mrs. Hodson. And when I opened the door, it was like looking at an undertaker. No good, she said, for me. I said, why not? She says, I've been smoking more than usual. Swearing, shouting at the children. I've done a thing to my husband I've never done in my life. It's no good. I said, Mrs. Hodson, if you could give up swearing and shouting and smoking and all those other things, you've saved yourself. You've done it. That's why you need a saviour, my dear. All God wants you to do is to come as a sinner and turn to God from your sin. You haven't got the power to break sin, but you've got the will to turn from it because you hate it. Oh, she says, I hate it. I says, it's the Lord Jesus that will save you and give you the power to live. It clicked like that, and she knelt down and trusted the Lord Jesus. And I want to tell you this, friends, the Lord has changed the water into wine. She is a beautiful Christian, and all her family are praising the Lord, and she's got grandchildren now, and they're worshipping the Lord. But you know, there is one thing that I love. When you become a Christian, and I think I can say this truthfully, it's not the easiest. You see, we give the idea that when you become a Christian, everything's going to be fine. There's going to be no clouds. There'll be no rain. There'll be constant sunshine. Don't you believe it? It's not the easiest life. The Lord will give you a cross, but it's the best life. It's much better. And I think I can say this before my God. I wouldn't go back to the world where if you gave me 200 million pounds. And I want to say this to my young brothers and sisters. The more you give yourself to the Lord, the more real the Savior is. He is absolutely lovely. And I can recommend him tonight. And it's not so much giving up this, giving up that, giving up the other. There are certain things, of course, we have to give up. If a young man's living in sin, he has to give up that before he comes to the Lord. But, my dear friends, it's the old thing passing away. One of our boys, he had a teddy bear complex. And you know, we couldn't get him to go to bed without this teddy bear. And after 6 years of cuddling and sucking, it was a teddy bear. There wasn't a hair on it. And you used to see him holding this at night, and you thought, just imagine him holding that thing there. Oh, and he loved it. And if you took that teddy bear from that little boy, he would scream the house down. And I don't know where he got his lung power from, but my word, he could scream. Well, you know what? Mother-in-law's our grandma's. She came with her lovely little toy, and it was an automatic telephone. And I said, Ma, I'm being realistic now. This is what I call my dear mother-in-law, Ma. I said, don't give the telephone to Andrew now. Let's try a little experiment. All right, she said. We were then in a caravan, and there he was, hugging this telephone, a teddy bear. And if you could really see eyes speaking, he was saying this, if you take it from me tonight, there'll be trouble. And you know, there are some of you like that. You say, yes, I don't mind becoming a Christian, but he's not taking this thing from me. And we just held up the telephone, and it was his favorite color. And he looked, he says, but you're not deceiving me, back to the left. Then I lifted the telephone, and the little bell went, and he looked, that's nice. And then he went back to the bear. Then I rang, and that really thrilled him. Oh, it's electric. And he looked and looked at the telephone, and there he wasn't looking so much at the bear. And my wife was coming behind him. And then I started to speak through it, and he could hear my voice, and that really thrilled him. And now he wasn't looking at the teddy bear, he was looking at the telephone. And then unknowingly, she slipped it out of his grasp. And he took the telephone and lost the complex. That's it. You take the Lord Jesus as your Savior and your Lord and your all. And those silly little teddy bears that we hold on to pass away. Behold, all things become new. Well, says someone, how do I become a Christian? How do I start? His disciples believed on him, and it's as simple as going to the doctor. If a person who is matured in years has deep pains within them, they all fear the dreaded thing. And perhaps you go to the doctor and you might say, well, I should have come about 3 years ago, but I didn't want to worry you. I've got a pain here. And he gives you a thorough examination and he says, I think you ought to go to the surgeon. And then your fears increase. And then you go to this brilliant surgeon and he carries out deep x-rays. And then he looks at the plates and it's there. You have a malignancy. And he calls you into the office, and if he's an honest man, he will say, look, I'm going to be absolutely frank with you. You have a malignant growth. And you are in a serious condition. And you need surgery. And you need an operation. Go home and think about it and come and see me on Thursday. And you go home and you say this. So it's malignant. I've got a few months to live perhaps, or maybe a year. How do you feel? You can't jump for joy. You think, right, that's almost the abrupt end.
And when you become a Christian, do you know what God says to you? Look, you've got spiritual malignancy in you. You've got sin. And if you die in your sins, you'll be lost forever. You can't jump for joy when you hear that. You begin to say this, oh God, I'm lost. And I'm tormented. And then you go back to the surgeon after weighing up that surgeon, and as you weigh up his propensities and as you look at yourself, you say, sir, could I ask a question? It's this. What are the chances? Well, he says, you've got 50%. You could be healed. You look at yourself and you look at that surgeon and you weigh up his ability and you say, right, I'm going to trust him. And you give yourself unreservedly to that surgeon to such an extent that you are rendered helpless. And he puts you on an operating table and he does everything, but he can't do a thing until you give yourself to that surgeon. There comes a time in your experience when you look at Jesus Christ and you say this, Lord, I believe that you died for my sins. I believe, Lord Jesus, that you were raised again from the dead. I believe there is only one Savior and I have complete confidence and I'm going to trust you now to be my Savior. Your trust does not remove the sin. The Savior removes the sin, but he can't do it until you trust him. And after the operation, you go back to this brilliant surgeon and you simply say this. Thank you, sir, for saving my life. I'm very, very grateful. And he would quietly say this. John, I couldn't have saved your life unless you trusted me. And there comes a moment in your experience when you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm going to trust you now to save me. And you know what I believe now, if I can say this? I believe there are one or two right now who are just waiting to come to the Lord Jesus. If I have the mind of the Spirit, and please don't let the devil come in right now, because he will. Don't let the devil come in now. He will. I believe there are one or two. And you need to take the three steps, and I'm going to do them to help you. You need to take these steps. Lord, I am a poor, lost sinner, and I mourn over it. Two, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Three, and Lord, I'm going to ask you to save me now. And the word says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord help you to trust. Right now, let us pray. Father, in the quietness of this room, in the presence of the Lord Jesus, we pray now that that great miracle of the new birth will take place. We would ask thee now to hold us back from human pressure. We would ask thee now to put that divine pressure on people who are seeking for thee now. And, O Lord, we pray that thou wilt now, at this moment, reveal the deadly seriousness of sin. Show, we pray now, that the cross of our Lord Jesus and that precious blood that he shed can cleanse us from all sin. And just reveal now that the Holy Spirit is here, more here than any person who is in this room, and is waiting to indwell a life so that there might be the divine change. And Lord, O Lord, we cry to thee. Help someone now to take that simple step of faith and receive the Saviour right now, at this moment. And now, as we are quietly praying, perhaps we could spend just a few moments in quiet prayer without any voice being heard, so that someone can come now. Shall we spend just a few moments in quiet prayer? Lord, we thank thee for that quiet assurance that the Lord has worked tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. I wonder, could we sing just two verses of 145? Now, I know this is a very well-known hymn, but I wonder, could we really sing these words carefully? And we'll sing the first and the last verses of 145, the first and the last verses of 145, and let's really sing it as a prayer. Those who have come to Christ, singing as though you were coming to the Lord all over again. Those who haven't come to the Lord, sing it right from your heart. Make this a prayer. And when you sing, O Lamb of God, I come, just come to him. And if you feel you can't come tonight because, well, you just want to go your own way, please refrain from singing if you so wish. We'll just sing the first and the last verses of 145.